All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. You know, as teachers of the Bible, right, it's a humbling thing to even be that, to be able to know who I am, where I've come from, what God's done in my life, and to be able to stand here on a Sunday morning and open this precious gift that he's given us and to share that with you. May it be said of everybody that stands here that they are guided and directed by the Spirit. As we get into our flesh and we're all susceptible to that, man, we can get derailed quick. It's real easy for us to stand here and tell you guys, I can counsel you great. I can tell you, I can point out all the issues that you got going on in your life and tell you how to fix those according to God's word. Then there comes times that we have to apply it to our own life even. And then that's when it really gets real. You know, to be driven by our flesh. You know, the theme that as I've talked with Aaron and Paul and even Eric, there's been this kind of recurring theme as John the Baptist said, right? I must decrease and he must increase. To understand who God is, Jesus, the magnitude of who he is and what he's done for us. Man, we need to see ourselves as being really small. Yet, our whole lives are really surround us and my needs and my wants, my desires. The whole world like revolves around us. Man, we teach our kids that in school, right? The world is about you and what you can get out of it. And really for us as believers, it needs to be about Jesus, all about Jesus. And I'm nothing compared to what he did. And knowing all that and saying all that and presenting that to you is very easy to do, but applying that to my own life can be very difficult. And I will tell you that I have eaten yet another large piece of humble pie this week, which is really, really good for me. I seem to be getting a lot of that lately. But as I sat and, you know, through the course of the week preparing for Sunday, guys like me need to spend an awful lot of time because we're not that good at it. And just so throughout the week, just thinking about what I wanted to share. And that's what it became, is what I wanted to share. I really was focused on the Old Testament and wanted to pick something out of the Old Testament. And just through a course of being busy and all that stuff, as I sat down yesterday afternoon to really study the scripture, to really go where I thought I wanted to go so I could guide and direct you, I got nothing. It was so blank. I couldn't put thoughts together. And I'm like, this is going to be a disaster. And I realized, and God showed me clearly, at about 11 o'clock last night, that he has decided I was going to go in a different direction. Because it's got to be about him. It's not about what I want to share with you. It's got to be about God's heart. I want to be a man that is guided and directed by his Spirit. Yet my flesh can overtake that. I want to come and present something good, something that I like, something that I think will move you. But is that God's heart? No, his heart is for me to present his word, to be guided by his Spirit. And so if you want, turn to chapter 2 in Philippians, because this is where I kind of ended up. I had no desire to be here, but God had a desire, and I hope that through his word that he shares his heart with you. I'm here for me today. I'm here because I need to hear this, and I hope that you can gain something from it as well. I love it when God humbles me. It's not always necessarily that fun. We were just talking about that the other day, to stay humble, because when God has to humble you, it's not necessarily a great time. But, Lord, you know, I found myself 11 o'clock last night just having to repent. Just having to come before God and be like, I'm making this about me. I'm sharing that with everybody else. Don't make it about you. It's about God. It's about his ministry. It's about his glory. And yet I want to be glorified in myself. I want to do a good job, right? I'm not that guy that really necessarily wants to be patted on the back. I actually kind of hate that. But ultimately, I need to understand, as well as all of us need to understand, that our ministry will only be as good as we are submitted to Christ and allowing him to do that. There is a world out here that is sick and dying and going to hell, and I'm busy trying to what? Tackle that myself? To go after that without being guided by his Spirit is a huge, huge mistake. So Philippians chapter 2, the incredible part of this scripture is that we can look at this and we can actually see the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, the mind of him, right? And let's just jump into this thing. In verse 2, it says, Paul says this, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The early church, as we look at the book of Acts and we see the early church and the example that was set there, one thing that we can say for sure is that those disciples, those early disciples, they were of one mind. We're talking about unity here. God wants us to be unified together, and that is how we're going to be effective to do what it is that he wants us to do. Unity has been such a big deal. And we're all friends, right? We're all gathered together, and there's a love amongst ourselves in this church that we have respect for each other. And there is a basic unity there. But I think this is a greater unity that comes before God, being led by his Spirit to go into the world with a common goal to take as many people to heaven as we can get, to serve God in everything that he's called us to do, to be living sacrifices for him. What do I sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Very little. Very little. We see the sacrifice of Jesus. We know what he did, right? And we're going to see that here. The place that we have to come from as we go into our ministries is a place of humility, right? We see that clearly displayed fully by Jesus. Then when we get into chapter 3, we're going to see a human form of that in the Apostle Paul. And because of their humility, because of their dedication to Christ, because they put God first, because they made themselves small and God big, that's how he was effective in his ministry. Oh, to be like that, to just be little in my own eyes for a change. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I do love people. God's developed in my heart a love for people that I never experienced before. But do I love people more than myself? How many hours a day do I spend loving myself, right? Fulfilling my needs. But to esteem myself low, to come at ministry, to come at Jesus, to be at the feet of the cross in a lowly position is where God wants us to be. Humbled. He died on a cross for us. I have nothing. There's no goodness in me that can bring me into a right standing with God. It has to be through the blood of Christ. That's the only way to do it. Is that not a humbling thing? Should that not bring us to a lowly place? I was at a real lowly place about 11 o'clock last night. I'm thankful for that. I need to stay there, though. We can so easily forget that place and get back on our high horse. Let each of you, in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Putting people first, right? To look at this world that we're living in, to have a broken heart for the lost. Does that concern you at all? Sometimes I wonder, I say it can concern me, but is that clear in the actions? Is that clear in how I live my life and how I go after people? Do I display Christ effectively in our community? Do people even know that I'm a believer? We have an obligation. We have an obligation to those around us. We've been given a fantastic, the good news, right? The gospel of Christ, salvation. It's not just for us. It's very arrogant for us to think that we can take this amazing gift that God has given us and keep it to ourselves and do nothing with it. And then we'll take it and we'll be happy that we just got our salvation. We'll want to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Do yourself a favor. Go to the world. Suck it in. Take it up. Right? Live in the world. Get your fullness of it. It will not fulfill you. It will not bring you peace and joy that is offered through Christ Jesus and our relationship with him. Do you have peace in your life? Are you experiencing joy? I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about a profound joy that comes from knowing that this life is temporary. Doesn't matter what I go through while I'm here. I have a heavenly home that I will stand before Jesus Christ. It's an incredible privilege to be called by him. Yet we live our lives fulfilling our own needs. And look, we have needs. We have to do certain things. And we have to live in this world. There's no question. But we don't have to be part of this world. The call is for us to be set apart, to look different than the rest of the world does. And are we doing that effectively? He goes in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we can have directly. Paul's going to tell us exactly what the heart of Jesus Christ was when he came and how he did it. In the example that was set for us, right? Sacrificial living, self-sacrifice was what defined Jesus, really. The idea that he was just such a servant. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There's no question that Jesus Christ was God. We see that very clear through Scripture. As we open this book, you know what this book is about? Honestly, this book is about one thing. It's Jesus Christ, beginning to end. He always was. He always will be. The story is about him. It goes on from eternity past to eternity future, and I get to have a little paragraph in that story. What will be written about it? How will I serve him in that time? My life is just short. But my call is to do everything that I can for Christ. Be heavenly-minded people. Look ahead. Right? There's a future, an eternity with Jesus. That's an amazing blessing. We need to be taking as many people as we can with us. Not worried about our bank accounts and our portfolios and so forth and so on, but being heavenly-minded people. That was the unity that defined the early church. They sacrificed everything and they went after serving Jesus. But Jesus had no problem considering himself being God, saying that he was God. In verse 7 it said, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, Jesus claimed his deity all through Scripture. All right. At one point, there was a crippled man that was brought before Jesus, and he looked at him and he's like, your sins are forgiven. Man, that freaked the Pharisees out, didn't it? They were like, who is this man? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is like, yeah, I know, I'm him, right? That it was God made flesh, the humility of Christ to leave his glory in heaven, to come here to this earth, to live as a man, as a servant man, as an example for us on how we're supposed to live, to be servants to men, dying humbly. He made himself of no reputation. The Jews can't get into Jesus because he came in such a humble way. But they expected their conquering king. Guys, the humility of Christ that was put on display, look, I need you to understand that he will return and he will conquer. He will be our king. He is our king. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. The list goes on and on and on of what Jesus is. There's so much power in the fact that he was humble. And as a message to us to do exactly the same, to make ourselves little and to make him big. That's what should be on display. He made himself of no reputation. He lowered himself to the lowest form, human being. That's us. He came in the likeness of men. Jesus put on flesh. God himself made man and came and served. In verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. Even death of a cross, the most humiliating death that a man could have. Naked, nailed to a tree. Wrap your head around that a little bit. That's what you deserve. Don't feel bad. So do I. Yet Christ came and he took that. He bore that on himself. But even worse than that, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's asked God, please take this cup from me. Right? Jesus didn't look forward to the cross, but it wasn't just the physical pain that he would endure there, right? The wrath of the indignation of God that was belonging to you and me, Jesus took that, separated from God. That is what made him anxious. And he did it so that we wouldn't have to experience it. That I, as a believer, as somebody who has put my faith and trust in Christ, that I don't have to experience the wrath of God. There's that little word, we see it every once in a while, propitiation, right? I think I pronounced that right. It's actually kind of a big word for me. But what does that mean, right? He is the propitiation. It's more than just payment. That goes back into the ancient world, and when you had gods that were angry, that was the propitiation, was the one thing that you could take and present to a god, whatever that might have been, that would appease his wrath. The wrath of God against us has been appeased through Jesus Christ. And I will not have to experience that because of him. What do I owe him? A little bit of my time? A little bit of my loyalty? I owe him everything. He died for me. He went to a cross and died a humiliating death, separated from God so that I could have eternal life, that I could be in right standing with God. Who am I to think that I can take that and keep it to myself? Who am I to think that I can take full advantage of that and then continue on living life apart from him? That I can take and I can claim to be a Christian and then I can go out into the world and I can still do everything that the world does and think that I'm in okay standing with God? I don't think that that's necessarily the case. The Bible has some things to say about what they would call the lukewarm. And a lot of people call that the lukewarm Christian. I don't think there is such a thing. We're either hot or we're cold. We either are with him or we are against him. We are the friend of God or we are his enemy. And we are made right with him that we can have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on a cross, and I can experience eternal life. Jesus Christ and his obedience, man, what an incredible example. To be obedient, what does it look like in the life of a believer to be obedient? There's all kinds of things in scripture that talk about that. You know, so often we want to think that we have to be involved in, you know, this obedience thing and giving God control is really actually quite a freeing thing. I'm not called to do certain things. I'm just called to be obedient to what his word says. That's actually kind of easy. The outcome of that, we can be very down because maybe not necessarily it's not having the fruit that we think that it should have coming out of it. I'm just called to be obedient. The increase is on Jesus. The increase is on him. Once that we think that we can save anybody, right? I'm going to be some miraculous saver of people. That's not Jesus at all. I just need to be obedient to his word, to serve him on a daily basis, to live a life that is sacrificial. It's a freeing thing. And with that comes an incredible blessing. It is a blessing and an honor to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Verse 9 says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, the authority, the name of Jesus, the authority that's given to him because of what he did, because he came in such a humble fashion, because he was so obedient to God in all that he did. He went to the cross. He died for you and me. God exalts him and gives him a name, authority above every name. And in verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus did honored and glorified his Father. But listen, here's the thing. This is what this says right here, that every knee, there won't be, look, there's going to come a time where atheism doesn't exist anymore. Everybody's going to clearly understand that Jesus was who he said he was. We win, right? I mean, we win. That's awesome. That we will live in a place that we will be with Jesus Christ, and I won't have to battle this ignorant sin that I have to have that drives my life sometimes. But every knee is going to bow. And listen, I would strongly suggest to every one of you here this morning that you bow that knee now. Because when it comes time later, there is a time when it's too late. You will still bow. You will confess. You will have an understanding of who Jesus Christ was. But you better bow that knee now. Confess him now. He has eternity for you. He has eternity that he wants to spend with you. And we're talking about eternal matters, and that's at stake. The opposite of that is hell. It's a real place. I've read about it in scripture. It's not pleasant. You wouldn't want your worst enemy going there. But he has something so much better for us. The authority of Christ. The power of Jesus Christ and his blood to save. God put his stamp of approval on that. Bow down to it. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Very complimentary to those that were in the church in Philippi. But he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to be fearful of God? to be fearful. It's one thing that's lacking in the church today. That's one thing that's lacking in so many lives of so-called believers, is there is no fear of God. Does that mean that we walk around just waiting for the other shoe to drop all the time, that God just wants to be there and discipline us? I think if we look at Jesus, I think that we can really see God's love for us there, right? The fact that he sent his son to die on a cross screams love. So let's not look at God that's just standing there waiting to slap us on the back of the head when we do something wrong. What does it mean to fear him? One commentator put it like this: fear of the Lord is this. It's a state of mind in which one's own attitude, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. That everything in my life I need to be willing to set aside for his honor and glory. Man, we see that as being like, man, that's really sacrificial. It can't be more sacrificial than Jesus was, I don't think. And it's just such a blessing at the other end, right? I mean, there's heaven, right? There's eternity that's at stake here. But Lord, to fear God is to remove my will. And man, my will is huge. I have a huge will. There's a lot of things. And even trying to take my will and impose that on God's will and try to convince him that my will should be his will. I spent a lot of time doing that. It's just not good to argue with God. Just submit to him. Just give it up. To fear him, it's lacking in the church. It's lacking in every church across America. Do you fear God? Are you willing to sacrifice your will, your goals, and insert his? Do you even know what those things are? Are we spending time studying his word, being guided and directed? We have the blueprint on how to do life. The outline is sitting right in front of us. Yet we spend so little time in it. I'm ashamed some weeks at the amount of time I spend in God's word. It's ridiculous. Knowing who he is, what he's taken me from, how he's changed my life, yet I don't even take time to study his word for it. I should be in this thing hours a day. This thing should rule my life. Yet I'm busy ruling my life out doing stuff that makes me happy. We need to have a better fear of the Lord. We see that clearly if you go into chapter 3. Is Paul the apostle. He's writing here in chapter 3. This is the church in Philippi. Paul went there, I believe, on his second missionary journey. When the gospel for the first time actually enters through the apostle Paul into Europe. And he has an interaction there. Paul ends up, as he's preaching the gospel, he ends up in prison, which was kind of the story of Paul's life. When we look at sacrificial living, I think we see that pretty clearly through the life of Paul. He spent time in a lot of dark places due to the fact that he was living for Christ, doing what he called to do. Don't think that ministry is always pretty. Sometimes it's really hard. A lot of times it's really hard. But he finds himself at one point in prison. And this is interesting because you see the Apostle Paul and you want to talk about sacrificial living. He went to prison, and as a Roman citizen there, he was treated poorly, which was against Roman law. At any point in time, Paul could have said, you need to release me, and they would have had to do it. They didn't realize that he was a Roman citizen. Yet he goes to prison. To be in a Roman prison was a nasty place. Really nasty. It's a pit. And in that, miraculously, an angel comes and releases them. And the guard that was there was about to throw himself on his sword and kill himself because he knew that if his prisoners got released, that if his prisoners escaped, that it was certain death for him. Paul said, whoa, hold up, buddy, don't do that. Don't do that. And this guy took him to his house. He leaves. He goes to this man's house, and that man is saved. That man repents. He gives his life to Christ as well as his entire family. And then what does Paul do? He says, take me back to jail. They go back to the prison. See, Paul endured that hardship that was not even necessary for him to do. And as a result of it, this man and his whole family came to Christ. That's what sacrificial living looks like. Practically speaking, Paul didn't have to be there. Paul didn't have to endure that hardship. But he did it because the cause of Christ was more important. He did it because he cared about this man and his family, and he wanted to see them come to Christ. But Paul, writing here back to the Philippians, years later, on house arrest. Understand, that's where Paul is currently at this point in time as he's writing this letter. On house arrest in Rome. He would have a Roman soldier attached to him 24 hours a day. 4-hour shifts, they'd change the next soldier. Would come and be attached to Paul. Suppose those guys get the gospel message? I bet they did. But he goes on here and he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To have joy in your relationship with the Lord. To be able to find joy. If there was anybody that could have come up with an excuse to not be joyful at times, it would have been Paul the Apostle. And look, I don't think that he necessarily went through life with that smile on his face all the time, that everything was always joyful and wonderful. You know those kind of people? They're always happy. Heather Mawinney, she's always happy. I want to kick you in the shin sometimes. Right? We don't want to think that Paul was just always this glowing guy. I'm sure that he had times of getting down. I think we see that clearly in Scripture. But at the same time, to be able to rejoice in the Lord. Paul's saying, you rejoice. Rejoice. How can we rejoice in the Lord? How do we have joy in the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of our trials? Right? That's from our relationship with the Lord. We're not talking about being happy. We're talking about having something eternal, that no matter what situation I find myself in here on earth, that I can have joy, that I can look to heaven and be like, I got a home. This is so temporary. It's so temporary. But we make it so big and so about us, don't we? Oh, poor me, right? We need more Heather Mawinney's in the world. It says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. And Paul basically saying, look, what I'm about to say is a repeat of what I've said before, and I'm happy to do it. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. He's talking about false teachers there, that it considers them dogs, evil workers, those that would speak against the cause of Christ. Those would have a false doctrine. They were all over the place at this point in time. He said, beware of mutilation. He's talking about circumcision there. The thing that the Judaizers would put on the Gentile believers, saying that if you're going to be a Christian, then you actually have to not only accept Christ, but you do have to be circumcised as well. Paul blew that up. The early church blew that up. Not necessary. There's nothing that we can do. There's no work that we can perform that will bring us in right standing for Christ. Stop trying. Surrender that to him. It's the blood of Christ that brings us into submission to God. It's the blood of Christ that brings us into a right relationship, a right standing with the creator of everything. So much easier too, isn't it? Isn't it? Man, when I try to do things on my own, when I try to earn my salvation, when I try to earn my way into right standing with God, that is a failure waiting to happen. It can't be done. And you just get frustrated out of it, basically. He says, for we are the circumcision. And here he goes and he gives a list of those that are of the circumcision, talking about those that have accepted Christ. Those are in right standing with Christ. Those are the ones who worship God in spirit. There's no ceremony involved. Praise God that we don't have to go through that. I'm so thankful that we live in this time under the dispensation of grace, not of the law, not having to follow the ritual, right? When Jesus Christ came, what part of the law did he get rid of? The ceremonial part of the law, the hand washing, the sacrifices, right? The being ceremonially unclean, having to be put out of the camp for a certain amount of times if you come in contact with a dead person. There was this whole list of laws. Why did God give this whole list of laws? I think to show us how incredibly nasty sin is and how important it is to keep our accounts with God short, to constantly go to him and be repentant, to understand that I'm still a sinner. And I've been saved by grace, and what an amazing blessing that is. But I still have to keep my accounts with God very short. I have to remember that my flesh is still really loud and bring that before him daily. Those who worship God in spirit, it's worshiping God is not an act of work. But we worship God in spirit, that I can have a direct access, that I can come into the presence of God himself. That's because of the spirit that lives in me. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you remember the scene, the veil in the temple splits from top to bottom. Behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of God would come. And that veil splitting and going apart, Jesus Christ being our final high priest, that we no longer have to go to a man and that man go and present to God our sins, that we have direct access to the creator of everything. What an incredible power, what an incredible blessing that is, and one that we rarely take advantage of, right? We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We covered that one. Paul rejoicing to have joy in what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, humbled himself, and bled out on a cross for you and for me. Can we rejoice in that? Does that bring you joy and peace and a whole bunch of other things? Right? Standing with God through the blood of Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. We can think an awful lot of ourselves. And we can have confidence in our flesh. But our flesh lies to us, doesn't it? And to know that in our flesh, we can never earn our way to right standing with God. It's only through Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross. And our flesh, as we start to listen to our flesh and it sends us in a wrong direction, this is why it's so important to be on point in our relationship with God, because our flesh will lie to us. It will tell us that this is where we're supposed to be. Our flesh is a liar. And we can be so susceptible to those things. In verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul will go on here and give his pedigree, you know, all the things, all the reasons, a list of reasons as to why he could clearly have confidence in his flesh, right? He starts off there in verse 5. He said, circumcised on the eighth day. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 12, it talks about that. A Jew, it was a requirement for the Jew. It was the law that a Jew would be circumcised on the eighth day. There's a lot of reasons why for that, and they're very interesting, but we actually don't have any time left, so I won't get into that. But he goes on, he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, right? His heritage, just by heritage alone, right? The Jew thought that they had an in. They thought they were automatically in. They were the children of Israel. They were God's chosen earthly people. Heritage doesn't, you know, there's so many people even today, yeah, I'm Christian. I was born in America. Yikes. Well, look at this nation. We're not putting out a bunch of Christians anymore. Are we? Right, full of sin. But he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was a guy that as the nation of Israel, as a member of that, as from the tribe of Benjamin, that he had been schooled in the language and the customs of the Hebrew people. He knew it by heart. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. This is a man that had all the religious accolades. He had them all. At 15 years old, Paul left Tarsus. He went to Jerusalem. He studied under Gamaliel, which was like everybody wanted to study underneath this guy. He was a great teacher, well known. Even in secular writings, we hear about this guy. His name comes up in Scripture. Paul the Apostle, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, that 70-member council. A wealthy man, I'm sure. Lots of prominence, lots of power. Had everything that a person could want. Really actually thought that he was doing the right thing by God. He goes on, and concerning zeal, no question how zealous Paul was. He pursued Christians and murdered them or wanted to murder them like crazy. He thought he was doing the right thing until one day he has a little bit of an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to do his persecuting. Changed everything for him. We see the zeal that Paul had in opposition to God, and we see that turn completely around. And his zeal became as an advocate for Jesus Christ, as an advocate for the souls that were around them, as trying to bring as many people to Christ as he could. Paul says in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Man, you can have all the things that this world has to offer. They're nothing compared to Jesus Christ, right? This never fills the hole. We see that. Look in the world today. Sin. People are just creating new ways to sin to try to fill the emptiness, right? It's that little God-shaped hole that everybody has that only he can fill. I'm out of time, but go down really quick into, let's see, verse 10. Here's what Paul's desire, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. See, it didn't end with Jesus Christ going to the cross. That was an amazing thing that he did. There's no question. But without the resurrection, it's pointless for us to be here. That God put the stamp of approval on the blood of Jesus Christ as being sufficient enough for me to be saved. That I could be in good standing with God because of the blood of Christ if I just accept that. What an incredible gift that was. And Paul wanting to understand further the power of the resurrection. Do we understand what Christ did that day when he went to the cross and died for us? And how that should bring us to that place of humility. But great victory as well. That we have victory in Christ Jesus because God raised him from the dead as he will from us. He will us the same way. To be conformed, he says at the end of that verse, he says, be conformed to his death. And that was what the call is in the life of the believer, is be conformed to the death of Christ, to see it, to understand it, and be conformed to it. What does that even mean? Death to self. Death to my hopes, my dreams, my plans, putting God's plan first. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. That's the important thing for the believer, and that's what we have to remember to understand and do every day before your feet hit the floor, you get out of bed to take on your day in the morning. Lord, take who I am and nail it to a tree. It's the only way we'll be effective for the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew, if anyone desires to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. What did it mean to take up a cross in that time, in that day and age? It meant you were going to die. That's it. The call on the believer is to live sacrificially, to kill your flesh, to kill your hopes, your dreams, and to live a life that's dedicated fully to Jesus Christ, to understand what he did on the cross for us, to understand the incredible blessing to know him. If you're here today and you don't know him, you got your knees going to bow. Your tongue will confess. With all the love in my heart, get it done now. There's a God of heaven that wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be to guide your life, to bring you joy like you've never experienced before. No, it's not easy. It's not always easy. Anybody that tells you that serving Christ is going to be prosperous and wonderful is a liar. That comes straight from the pit of hell. To live sacrificially, to live a life that is pleasing and honor to you, to him. I would just challenge you to get that done. There'll be guys here. If anybody needs prayer, please come forward afterwards. Talk to one of these guys. We're going to get out of here with a song. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for these words, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, make us small in our own eyes. Lord, elevate Christ to the position that he belongs to in our lives. Lord, I just ask by your Spirit, Lord, that you guide and direct us, Lord. Help us to continue to learn and to grow. Help us to be heavenly-minded people. Help us to look into the world around us and that be the focus on what it is and what you have for us, Lord. Give us strength and courage. It's so necessary today to have courage to go forth in your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.